I'm here this morning. I have a thank you card that I was been asked to share from one of our sisters, Grace Hacker. So allow me to read that for us. Church family, I don't think I have the time or words to adequately express my gratefulness to all of you. From a warm smile to the fellowship of friendly conversation, to prayers offered and the blessings shared, you, my church family, have been one of the greatest blessings of my life. I cannot thank you enough for opening your hearts and homes to my family and I. Especially thank you for the countless prayers you have made on our behalf. My heart is overjoyed with the hospitality and selflessness I have received from you, not only for myself, but through witnessing the shining of light of Christ, which alights from each of you to one another and anyone who walks through the door. It is such an encouragement to my spirit. I was always told that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And while that may be true in its most simplistic form, we are told in Hebrews 10, 24 to 26, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I've spent many years of my life believing that I can make it in this world alone, but thanks be to God, I now understand how deeply we brothers and sisters in Christ need one another. For in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Calvary, for never failing to bear your fruits and being a beautiful example of what it means to love Christ. Your sister in Christ, Grace Hacker. And thank you very much, Grace, for sharing those thoughts with us. She shares James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. A blessing as a church, our relationships together, our love for one another. That thank you, which thank you so much, Grace, for sharing that and expressing that with us. That thank you leads very well into our text and sermon for here this morning. As we started the year together a year ago with a theme, and so we'd seek to conclude that here today, of knowing the Lord and of reflecting His glory outward, of telling, of sharing, of speaking of His truth, His glory, His goodness out into our lives. I hope that all of you enjoyed a very Merry Christmas this past year, or this past week, I should say, past year too, this past week, whether that meant you traveling or family coming to see you, or maybe just like us, not leaving the building. Whatever it is that you had, I hope that that was a great Christmas for you. And here we are, just a few days away from New Year's. I hope that you will be able to come. If you don't have family things already scheduled or things going on, you'll be able to come and enjoy church family fellowship here with our game night. Come and enjoy the time. I'd love to see you here. Well, as we come to the end of a year, maybe you've already started to do some of this. It's normal to begin to look back over the last 12 months. What has the Lord done? How did the year go? What went well? What could have gone a little better? It's normal to do that at the end of a year. It's also normal to come to the end of the year and begin to think about next year. What are plans you have for the next year? What are things you're hoping to accomplish? Maybe we'll those resolutions burn bright here at the end of the year into the next one. But maybe better, what goals do you have set for the next year? How would you like to know the Lord more? What would it look like in your life to walk more faithfully with the Lord and more obedience to the Lord? What might that look like? These are all good questions for us to consider as we conclude a year, as we go to the next. But at the end of the year, as the Lord wills, we entering this new year, we can all get caught up in planning, all this planning, all this goal setting, all of these resolutions we might have. Maybe a better question would just be, how can you treasure Christ in the new year? How can you know Him more? 1 year ago, we set out as a church to pursue a theme together, making Christ known. Every Sunday, up in our announcement slides, and as we've gone through the year, week after week, we have sought to do that, to make Christ known in our weekly ministries, from our children's ministry, Sunday school classes, adult classes, to our morning service, most certainly, to afternoon ministries, all our ministries all over, serving the Lord, outreach ministries, community ministries, all of it, to make the glorious truths of Jesus Christ known, to indeed make Jesus Himself known. There is nothing greater in life than to know and be known by the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. There's nothing greater. Here today, I'd like for us to look back to that starting point in January, to kind of be bookends to the year. As we started with this theme, let's conclude with this theme, making Christ known. And to do that, we look to the same text together as Scott read for us, John 17, 1 to 5. So let's consider this together again for just a few moments here this morning. First, just to consider some of where we are with this book. So there we are in John's gospel. This is John, the disciple, the beloved disciple. He was the brother of James, not the James, the half-brother of Jesus, the other James, the sons of Zebedee. He had been called by Jesus early on to leave the fishing ministry and to follow Jesus, and he did that. Set those aside to follow Jesus. He likely wrote this gospel, this epistle there in around 80 to 85. So John was the longest living of those disciples, and he would have done this a little later after some of the others had been written. This was after the destruction of the temple there in AD 70. It's interesting to think about John and his life and just the things that he observed there in the first century. John appears to have written this gospel to new believers and to compel others to trust in Jesus. It is the repeated theme throughout this letter to believe, believe, believe. And it seems to be his purpose. He gives that himself in John 20, 30 to 31, that those who read this and hear this letter would believe. Where are we in John's gospel? I don't want to belabor the point. It was just two Sundays ago we were in John 15, so I don't want to belabor here. But in John 15, 16, and 17, we are in this section called the Upper Room Discourse. So this is the scene there at that Last Supper as Jesus is instructing his disciples. This is the time where he washes the disciples' feet. It is the time where he dismisses Judas from the room, and the disciples are a little confused by that, but they don't think much of it, and Judas departs to fulfill his task of betraying the Lord. It's here that he gives instruction about that he will be betrayed, and they ask him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I'll never betray you. It's all in these moments. Here in chapter 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father on the disciples' behalf, and even, as he says, for our behalf, those who will believe because of Jesus, because of their witness of Jesus. There are very few moments like this in the Scriptures. Here we have this scene of inter-Trinitarian conversation. We get a sneak peek into the Son talking with the Father, conversing together. There's very few scenes like this in the Bible. And this is a prayer that is filled with love. It is filled with affection. It's filled with hope for the future and the coming blessings of the gospel. These are the final words that the disciples hear from Jesus in this kind of a setting before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. I think Jesus did not waste words. And so what does he say? What does he pray in the final moments together? Well, as we think of the verses, John 17, 1 to 5, look particularly with me at verse 3. Jesus prays, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We have the purpose of John's gospel, the purpose of the witnesses, the purpose of sending the Son, the purpose of John's own life and ministry is all the same: to make God known through Jesus. The purpose is in Jesus' own words, to make God known. So let's think about that. Think about that with me first. Knowing God equals eternal life. To know God equals eternal life. Verse 2 gives more of this context. It says, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 3, again, this is eternal life, that they know you. They know God. In verses 1 to 5, this whole section we're considering, God's glory is revealed in God the Son from all eternity and for all eternity. So if knowing God equals eternal life, first, what is eternal life? I have to back up on that point. God is the creator of all things. He has created all people across all time, all that we see. And God is perfect and holy and glorious and without sin, without blemish, perfectly morally right and upright, righteous in all he does and all he says. In God's creation of humanity, humanity rebelled against God, sinned against God, broke God's commandments, and turned away from the things that he had said out of his own person. In the Bible, this becomes known as transgressions, iniquities, sin. The Bible tells us that we are born with the sin nature that lives inside. It's this engine inside that is compelled to rebel against God. We don't even fully know our rebellion against God. We don't even fully know our capacity to turn away from him. But nevertheless, it is true. God, in his creation of humanity, made us with a soul that will never die, will go and live forever. An eternal life, then, is parallel to this very crucial teaching of the scriptures of the justice of God because of our sin. Because of our sin, there's a due penalty of that, as Romans tells us repeatedly, and the just penalty of our sin is death. Physical death, yes, but also spiritual death, separation from God, bearing the just penalty for our sins. So what then is eternal life? Eternal life then is the opposite of that eternal death. Eternal life is the free and gracious gift of God to sinners. Rather than the judgment of God coming upon them in their sin, the judgment of God is placed on Jesus, who bears it on the cross, so that by faith in Jesus Christ alone, sins are forgiven. Life is given of eternity to be with God in the presence of God forever. Maybe if you're in your Bible reading plan and you're coming to the conclusion of that, likely then recently or maybe this week, you're going to read Revelation 20, 21, 22, where we read that in this glorious future, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. The tears are wiped away. Fullness of eternal life and delight with Jesus forevermore. A new heavens, a new earth, no more death, all sins forgiven. That is eternal life. And Jesus is saying here and praying here that eternal life is given to those who know God. Well, then what does it mean to know God? If this is eternal life, sins forgiven, this brokenness between us and God restored, we're placed in a right relationship with him, we're given eternal life with him forevermore, and you have this, you receive this by knowing God, then what does it mean to know God? Verse 3 again helps us. The Greek word there, to know, it means to understand. It usually refers not to maybe academic or head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. It means to be acquainted with someone well, to know them well. So I've shared this before. This is the same thing I shared there at the start of the year. So I understand, I know that high-speed internet exists. Okay, I know that. I do not understand how precisely that works, okay? But I know it exists. I know that a caterpillar can change into a butterfly through the process of metamorphosis. I can understand that, but I don't fully understand how that can happen, how that fully takes place. There's a big difference between knowing things and truly understanding. A big, big difference. To know God does mean to know what he has revealed about himself. It does mean that. That he exists, that he is the one true God. To understand his perfections, his glory, even pieces of his revealed will, his revealed decisions. But to know God means more than to know facts about him. If we had a matching quiz here in his perfection and a definition, be able to match him and ace that. To fully know God, it means more than that. It means to be personally connected to him. It means to be in a relationship with him, to talk with him, to walk with him in life, to know his communication through his word and his presence with you. To know God means more than things about him or the blessings of him. It means to know him truly and personally, that he is the joy of your heart. Maybe you at this time, you've been watching some Christmas movies. We've been doing that as a family. We still have some more on our list we've not gotten to yet. I have this bad habit when I'm watching a film. I'll watch along and I'll see some actor and I'll wonder, where have I seen that actor before? I know I've seen them in something else. It'll bug me. My kids complain at me, Dad, you're looking at your phone. I'm searching who this actor is. I'm like, I knew it. They were in this. I had it right. You might, maybe, by your laughter, you do that too. I can know the names. I can know some needless. It does me no good unless there's a trivia night somewhere. Then I got you. You want me on your team. I can know some actors. I can know some people. I can know some things they've been in. But I don't know them. I don't really know them. There's no relationship, no connection there. But I know my family. I know my wife. I know my children. I know facts about their lives. I know details and facts and things like that. But it's way deeper than that, right? I know them. I know their joys. I know their fears. I know how they tick a little bit. I'm blessed by their ideas and their lives and their creativity and their joys. You can say the same for you and your family. There's a big difference between just knowing and truly understanding and knowing. And is that not where the real joy is found? In truly knowing? Verse 3 helps us to see the connection then between eternal life and knowing God like that. In order to have the blessings of eternal life, you must know God. It's the only way. And you need to be in a right relationship with him. The gospel brings us more than eternal life. The gospel brings us into a relationship with the God, the one who gives eternal life. So to know what it is to have his love, his protection, his wings stretched over us. A person who likes God for what he can get from God doesn't actually like God, and he doesn't actually know God. Knowing God is the blessing. Eternal life is the extra to knowing him. God himself is the delight and the joy and the gospel. The gift of eternal life is the blessing for those who know him. So knowing God equals eternal life. Second, here in this passage, God is the giver of eternal life. This might seem redundant, but this is a significant difference. So knowing God equals eternal life. But number two, God is the giver of eternal life. All these verses, 1 to 5, indeed this whole chapter, chapter 17, as the Son, as Jesus is praying to the Father, it makes clear. But again, verse 3 especially makes clear. God is the giver of eternal life. There is no other source. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other belief system. There's no other activity. There's no book anywhere. There's no hidden knowledge somewhere that we don't yet know. This is it. God alone is the giver of eternal life. The only doorway from condemnation to forgiveness of sins is Jesus Christ the Lord. He alone, the Son of God. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God is the giver of eternal life, and he delights to give this gift. Then who is God? Verse 3 says that knowing God equals eternal life. So a good question then is, who is God? Well, he is the only one true God. God mentioned here in these verses is the only one true God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. There is only one true God. Isaiah 46, verse 9, Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Yet this one God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all three fully and completely God. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one. Who is this God that we must know? Who is this God who is the giver of life, eternal life? Well, he is the one true God who eternally exists in three persons. And what else do we know about this one true God that we must know? He makes himself known. God reveals who he is so that we may know him. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God has revealed himself through creation all around us in the day-to-day lives. But more, God has revealed himself through the Son. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How has God made himself known? Through the Son, through the cross, through the resurrection. He has made himself known. He has made himself known through the Son. Well, then a good next question is, who is the Son? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is the only one true God. This is what we've considered all through the month of December, through our Advent Sundays together. It's what we've talked about every Sunday of who this Son is, Jesus, the Son of God. John 1:1-3, he was in the beginning. He existed with the Father before all creation, eternally begotten of the Father. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God the Son, Jesus, is fully God, possessing of all of the fullness of the divine attributes. And then we're told in this grand conclusion of salvation, Philippians 2:11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Son is God the Son. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And he has been sent by the Father. So how do we connect this? God is the giver of eternal life. To know God closely, personally, is to receive eternal life from him. The Bible testifies who God is. The Bible testifies who God the Son is. And God gives eternal life through the Son, so that all who believe in the Son receive this gift of eternal life. And we know this message as the gospel. So Jesus prays in John 17:3. He prays this gospel. He's talking to the Father, but in the hearing of the disciples. The purpose woven through everything so that we may believe, so that the Son may be known, and through the Son we may know the Father, because knowing God equals eternal life. So knowing God equals eternal life. God has made himself known. And then third, and briefly here then, Christ's mission and our mission. As Christ is communicating with the disciples here in this upper room discourse, he's really summarizing a lot of things he's been teaching them all along. It's not that they come to this moment and there's brand new truths. There are some new things he says and some new ways he says it. But he is telling them and teaching them again the things he's been teaching them all along. Things he's been demonstrating through the miracles and through all the good things that he has done. Jesus has been accomplishing his mission. He's invited the disciples to come and be part of this mission. And now here in this upper room, he's encouraging them. They get a little scared by some of it, but he's encouraging them. So as this mission has been Jesus's, So he gives it to them for their mission. So what has Christ's mission been? He says, Christ's mission has been to make the Father known. Why did Christ come? Why has he been here? What has he been doing? What has he been communicating through all of his teaching, all of his miracles? It's been to make God known. This is exactly what Jesus prays all through John 17. It's what he prays here in verse 3. I have been sent by the Father to make the Father known, because to know the Father means to have eternal life. I have come to bring eternal life. And who is it for? It's for everyone who the Father will give to him. He brings with him eternal life. And if that is the mission of the Son, then what is the mission of the disciples? What's the mission of the disciples today? It's the same. It's to make God known. This was the mission of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. This was the mission of the early church, received to those disciples and then begun to be sent out through their preaching and their ministry. It remains the mission of the church then today, for all born again followers of Jesus, to make God known. As we are here at the end of 2025, as this has been our theme all year long, to make Christ known. To make God known. We've wanted to do it every single Sunday as we've gathered together. It's been a purpose in every single class we've had, every Bible study we've had, our children's ministry, our student ministry, our vacation Bible school, our fall festival. Everything has been to make Christ known. Has that been your mission for the year? As we come to the conclusion of this year, it's not as though we leave this one behind, been there, done that. That was for 2025. Now we're on to something else. But that this theme continues. For brothers and sisters, born again by the shed blood of Jesus, the mission in your life is to make God known. May we press on to do that in the new year. The people we know, the context where God has placed us, the things that God has called us to do in our homes, in our workplaces, and our neighborhoods, make Christ known. May you know Christ as your Savior and know the joy of making him known so that all may believe. If we could have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. In a moment, we'll continue on in our service, but before we do that, right where we all are, as we have considered this scripture, as we have considered the Son coming and making the Father known, if without the Son making the Father known, we would not know the Father, we would not know salvation. As we consider this mission, as Christ's mission to come to us, so it's our mission to go out to make him known amongst ourselves as believers and to the world that needs to know him.